Chapter 3, let's stand as we read God's Word. We're looking at primarily verse 15, but we want to begin reading with verse 12 so you have some sense of the context. Hear God's Word, Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I just love that. Love that passage. For which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's that whole chosen concept. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Then verse 15, all of us who are mature, those of you that are mature want to raise your hands, just kidding. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. God's word for God's people. You may be seated. One of the obvious things about this epistle. Oh, by the way, let me say something about John Ledford. Do you realize when John Ledford plays on the band here, praise band, he's just warming up for other services? He gets warmed up at the Baptist church. Then he comes to the Presbyterians and tries to warm us up. And then in the evening, he goes to a Pentecostal church and lets it all hang out. And John, with a group of folks, provided marvelous music at the block party, the community garden. Thank you, John. That was a lot of fun. But regardless of how you read this epistle, deeply, superficially, chapter, a verse, one of the tones that is dominant throughout the epistle is the tone of joy, rejoicing. It's the happy epistle. Now, what is significant that we need to remember is Paul is in chains in a Roman prison, possibly facing execution. And he is writing to the colony, Christians in the colony of Philippi, that were going through all kind of difficulty and hassles. Folks, it's not because things were going so well for Paul and the Philippians that they're rejoicing and have joy. Their joy is rooted in the person of Jesus, which means that joy is one of the fundamental marks of a believer. If we're followers of Jesus, we are marked by joy. Now, I think as you read this epistle, we get some mechanic, shall we say, or some help on incorporating that joy. What I want to do today is, you know, I like to go line by line, verse by verse kind of a thing, but there are times that we need to stand back and look at the whole forest. We need to get the whole big picture. And in verse 15, Paul uses a word twice that is used throughout the epistle in all four chapters. It is a significant, dominant word, critically important. If we miss that word, we're going to miss a lot of what Paul is trying to convey. So what I want us to do, the NIV that I read from is a good translation. Unfortunately, it's not always a literal translation. And so sometimes you aren't sure what Greek word it is actually translating, because it sometimes we'll interpret the word rather than giving you a word for word. So I'm going to read it out of a couple other translations so you get a sense of the word we're targeting here. This is verse 15 out of the New Revised Standard Version. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind. That's the word, the same mind. And if you think, same word, if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. And the New American Standard, by the way, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. The New American Standard Version is one of the most literal translations you will find. It's based on the American Standard Version of 1901. And it's almost like a word for word. It never became popular like the NIV because it's so wooden. But if you want to do a word for word, if you want to do a careful analysis of a scripture, this is very helpful. New American Standard Version, same verse. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. That's the word. Have this attitude. And if anything, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Okay, so in verse 15 and 16, Paul is saying, look, let's commit to what we've already know and experience. Let's seal the deal. You know, let's walk as we need to walk. Let's walk in the light that we have. But then in verse 15, he uses this word twice that's translated mind. And it's a key word. It's a pivotal word. It's used 10 times in this short epistle. 10 times. It's used in all four. Susan Galloway, we were just applauding you for the great block party, the garden, and we thank you for your efforts on that. It's just good when the community gathers and mixes, and it was a beautiful thing. So now, Susan, tell me where I was. This key word, this pivotal word in understanding the whole message occurs 10 times. It's translated as mind. 5 times it's translated as think. And then it's also used as remembrance. So there are different forms and shapes of this word that are used repeatedly. You know, it's very similar to the word koinonia. That is a heavy-duty word in the New Testament. If you want to get a sense of the early church and what the church is meant to be, you've got to unpack the concept of koinonia. What does that word mean? Fellowship, sharing, partnership. See, if I'm going to understand koinonia, I'm going to go to this epistle of Philippians because it's used repeatedly in all 4 chapters. It's used in very different ways. But if I'm going to get a sense of it, I want to go to Philippians. Same way in this word that Paul uses. By the way, it's interesting that the Bible never, Old Testament, New Testament, uses the word brain. They are not impressed with brain. What they're impressed with is how you're using your brain, you know. And so that's what Paul is getting at. The word mind here does not mean to think. It means to set the mind on something. So that's why it's translated attitude, disposition, a way of thinking. I mean, it's something that has become embedded in you. It's not simply a passing thought or an idea or a verse that you've memorized. It's not good enough to have the shorter catechism in your back pocket. This is a way of thinking. It determines the way you live. That's why we could say of Paul, correct thinking, if we're going to use thinking the way Paul's using it, correct thinking leads to right living. For Paul, it begins inward and it works outward. And so it's a critical word. So what I want us to do is to look at each chapter in a general way and just highlight the way Paul is using it in that particular chapter. Chapter 1. Basically, in chapter 1, Paul is concerned about you and I having a single mind. A single mind. Now remember, in chapter 1, just to refresh your memory a little bit, Paul's talking a lot about the circumstances in which he finds himself. But guess what? The circumstances do not determine the way Paul feels or thinks or lives. And so for Paul, in chapter 1, he says, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. You know, circumstances don't play a part in that, folks. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Paul said, this one thing I do. Paul was a man of a single thing. And yes, there were circumstances that were adverse. There were circumstances that were horrendous. There were circumstances that would sink a lot of people. But that's not where Paul's heart and mind were. It was rooted in the person of Jesus. So Paul does not talk about being in jail by the Romans. He talks about being in prison with Christ, a prisoner of Christ. He doesn't talk about Roman chains. He talks about being bound in Christ. Paul doesn't talk about going to civil court and being judged. He says, I'm standing and making a defense for the gospel. You see, he doesn't look at Jesus through his circumstances. He looks at his circumstances through the eyes of Jesus. And so regardless of the circumstances, this is really a powerful, powerful idea. But the circumstances, regardless of what they happen to be, become his tools. He uses them to his benefit. Here he is chained to a Roman guard and in prison, and Paul's singing hallelujah because the whole Roman guard has heard the gospel. The Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel. So, you know, he's talking about having a single mind, being focused, knowing where you're going, knowing what you're living for, and so on. Hebrews is very similar when it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes. Again, it's really a mindset here. This is your attitude. You're focused on Jesus. And then the writer of Hebrews says, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, you know, again, when we talk about the way Paul is using the word mind, he's not talking about just an idea coming to you. He's talking about what has shaped your thinking. So it's something that becomes embedded in you. And I want to tell you something that makes living pretty hard. Some of us have developed some counterproductive ways of thinking. I remember a little bitty book with the title, Your Reactions Are Showing. You know, when somebody offends you, how do you respond? When you thought you were going to get it and somebody else gets it, how do you respond? See, these kind of things get embedded in our thinking, and they determine who we are. You've heard the maxim that goes like this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So you see, Paul is really concerned that we get our thought life right and that our mindset is focused on Jesus, and we're moving in that way. So when you're looking at chapter 1, it can help you to remember that Paul is talking about having a single mind. I'm a man of one thing, single mind. Chapter 2, he's really talking about, in chapter 2, having a servant mind or a submissive mind. And again, I'm not giving this to you, but these words occur throughout these chapters, this word mindset. Paul is talking about putting on the servant mantle. Remember how chapter 2 begins, that incredible statement of how Jesus came, emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and yet he was exalted. Paul says, you know, that's the way it ought to be. Let me read to you a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. Great quote. Everybody can be great, or you could say everybody can be joyful. Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. So you see, in the first chapter, Paul is making it clear, Jesus is first. For me to live is Jesus. Second chapter, he's saying everybody else is second, and I'm last. That's what Paul's saying. Now, I want to tell you, that's a lot easier to say than to live out. Because if I go around, Kurt, do you mind my picking on you today? I have to have somebody do it. Kurt's giving me permission. Let's say I really think I'm number one. And what if Kurt thinks he's number one? Well, now and then, we're going to have a clash of personalities. That's where a lot of our aggravation happens, when we think we ought to be served rather than serving. And Paul is saying, have the mind of Jesus, for goodness sakes. Don't you remember who he was? And yet he took on the servant mantle. That's what we ought to do. Now, I want to tell you, that is not easy thing to do. I want to be noticed. I want to be treated with, some distinction. But if I'm a true server, I'm going to get my real joy, my real kicks out of serving somebody else. I'm going to get my joy when somebody else is promoted rather than me. I'm saying that this is really, really tough. But if I really have the mind of Jesus, even when I thought I should be the one recognized, if somebody else is recognized, somebody else is promoted, somebody else gets the attention, I'm going to rejoice. That's not always easy. That's not always easy. And that's why sometimes I need to look at the mirror and get a sober estimate of who I really am. That's not always pleasant, but I need to remind myself who I am. I love the conversation Harry Truman had. You know, when FDR suddenly died, Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency, and one of his good friends, took him aside and said this to Harry Truman. From here on out, you're going to have lots of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you and cut you off from any ideas but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry, but you and I both know you ain't. Wouldn't it be great if every president had a buddy that told them that right when they became the president? You may think you're pretty hot, but let me tell you, I know the real truth. See, I need to have that conversation with myself, because the kingdom of God clashes so basically and so fundamentally with the kingdom of the earth. I mean, this is what Jesus said. You want to go up? Go down. You want to be first? Be last. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. I mean, that goes counter to everything that our culture promotes. I mean, the issue is, you know, do you want to follow the king or not? The king's way is the servant's way. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. This is where, you know, Paul is getting into where, you know, I've done all that stuff. I've kept all those laws. I've kept all the regulations. Boy, you're talking about a Jew. I was a Jew. Hebrew of Hebrews. All, you remember all that? He says, I count all that as rubbish. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about the spiritual mind. There's a single mind. There's the servant mind. The spiritual mind. And Paul is beginning to contrast. He uses the word earthly things. He says that's not what you want to be preoccupied with. You want to be preoccupied with what really counts, the spiritual. You remember, well, you won't remember being there and living at the time, but some of you have read the story of the five missionaries who were martyred by the Auca Indians in Ecuador. Many of the newspapers, many of the magazines that came out at that time said, what a waste of life. What a waste. And it did. It was a terrible source of grief and sorrow for all family members and friends. But you know, as time went by, thousands upon thousands enlisted for missionary service because of those five men. Let me read to you what one of those men said before he was martyred. I've given you this quote before. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Boy, can't you just hear Jim Elliot saying that? I mean, there's something to that. You know, that'll almost preach, Miss Robin. You see, Paul is saying, you know, let's get our teeth into what really matters. What really counts. Now, let me give you some examples. A.W. Tozer talked a lot about this, and I've quoted Tozer before. But Tozer says, you know, if you have a spiritual mindset, your consuming passion is going to be the honor of God regardless of what it costs you. In other words, when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, underneath your breath you're muttering, at whatever cost to me, Lord. I just want to see you honored. I want to see you praised. I want to see you exalted. My whole reflex, my whole passion is to bring God glory and honor. Have you ever seen a picture in a movie or whatever of a man gasping for air that's about to drown? And just gasping, gasping. Folks, that's the way it ought to look for us when it comes to the glory and honor of God. That's our passion. That's our last breath. To bring God glory. Another spiritual mindset is someone who makes judgments, eternal judgments, as opposed to time or earthly judgments. You know, Paul said an incredible thing. Paul said, I no longer look at anybody from a human perspective. I no longer look at anybody through an earthly perspective. Isn't that amazing? Paul, you know, basically Paul said, now my feet are rooted here on earth. But when it comes to thinking, when it comes to living, when it comes to making judgments, I'm getting a heavenly perspective on it. Not my will done, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's an amazing way. If you can think in those terms, you know, you begin to understand the difference between what is incidental and what is essential. You begin to know how to make those kind of judgments. And Paul is saying that's the way we want to think. That's the way we want to live. We want to live with that kind of passion. Now it's also interesting in chapter 3 that Paul uses the word, and I mentioned this briefly, he uses the word things in chapter 3 11 times, uses a lot of different ways, but he uses that expression, earthly things. And Paul is basically saying, you don't want to be preoccupied with earthly things. Your preoccupation is with the king and his kingdom and the reality that you are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. That's where you want to be. That's where your mind is. That's where your heart is. That's what motivates you. That's what drives you. That's how you make judgments. Chapter 4, again, he uses the word number. We haven't gotten to chapter 4 yet in our study, but let me just briefly say that in this chapter, Paul is talking about having a secure or a contented mind. You know, I love where Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I mean, I can have a lot, and I can have zilch, but nobody's going to rock my contentment. Nobody's going to rock my security. So Paul says in chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And then he talks about, you know, what we ought to be thinking about. He's talking about having a secure mindset, a secure disposition in whatever the circumstances are. Let me read you a story, very deep, profound story. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived with his wife, two small children, and his elderly parents in a tiny hut. Imagine tiny hut. Now, that's hard for most of us Americans because we Americans have the largest floor space of any civilization in history, folks. And so this is a tiny, tiny hut. He tried to be patient and gracious, but the noise and the crowded conditions wore him down. In desperation, he consulted the village wise man. Do you have a rooster? Asked the wise man. Yes, he replied. Well, keep the rooster in the hut with your family and come see me again next week. The next week, the man returned and told the wise elder that living conditions were worse than ever, with the rooster crowing on and making a mess of the hut. Do you have a cow? Asked the wise elder. The man nodded fearfully. Take your cow into the hut as well and come see me in a week. Over the next several weeks, the man, on the advice of the wise elder, made room for a goat, two dogs, and his brother's children. Finally, he could take no more, and in a fit of rage, he kicked out all the animals and the guests, leaving only his wife, his children, and his parents. The home suddenly became spacious and quiet, and everyone lived happily ever after. Had conditions changed at all? No. The mindset had. The mindset had. See, that's what Paul is after. And Paul is concerned that we too readily grope for other things to find our security. Let me tell you another story. I don't think this was Jim Brown on the golf course. It was somebody else. But they hit the ball, and it landed on top of an ant hill. I'm talking about fire ant hill, Jerry man. So the man goes up there, you know, and he makes his swing and he misses the ball. But boy, hundreds of ants go all over the place. He straightens up again and swings again and he misses the ball. And ants go everywhere. Well, by this time, the whole ant hill is in panic mode. What are we going to do? Where can we be saved? And so one ant takes over. And this is what happened. Follow me, he cried with authority. Another ant yelled, but where are we going? He pointed to the golf ball sitting in front of him. There, if we don't get on that ball, we're going to die. Well, I think sometimes when God looks at our measly efforts to find peace and security, he's thinking, you guys are trying to get up on that golf ball. Why in the world are you doing that? Paul knows that he begins in our mindset, in the attitude that we're cultivating. So in every chapter of Philippians, he is hammering it away. He is hammering the right mindset, the spiritual. He wants us to be single-minded. He wants us to be servant-hearted. He wants us to be spiritual. And in this passage, he wants us to know that our security and our contentment is in the right place. If it is, then it is true what we read before. Correct thinking leads to right living. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful as we look in the mirror that you ain't finished with us yet. And Lord, that may mean that it's not going to always be easy going forward, because we do have rough edges. And Lord, we acknowledge that to get our mind that sometimes is set, comfortable, and convenient to change can be a real challenge. Lord of mercy, show us what you see us. And Lord, even if it terrifies us, even if it makes us uncomfortable, Lord, keep at us, because indeed we want to one day be presented to you without blemish, without flaw. We want to stand in your glorious presence, continuing to give you the glory and the honor that was begun on earth. Oh, Lord, let it be. In Jesus' name, amen.